Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. If you're going to follow along in a Bible, in my Bible, it's on page 1217. It might be very similar for you. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophet who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look at these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Charlotte, thank you very much. Please, if you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open, that page. As Rachel said earlier, we're starting a new series in 1 Peter. And let's pray, asking God to help us hear his words to us through this letter. Father God, we thank you that you caused these scriptures to be written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We pray for your Spirit to give us understanding, so that we might have our hope fixed on you and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would strengthen our trust in you in these days. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 2020 was a hard year, and 2021 is not going to be easy either. Certainly the start of it is going to be fraught with difficulty as the COVID infection rates continue to skyrocket. I have to admit that I'm feeling somewhat daunted as I think of all the challenges that lie ahead of us as a church, as a country, as well as the personal challenges. Which is why actually it's going to be so good to be looking at this letter of 1 Peter. Because Peter is writing to Christians scattered across what is now modern Turkey. And these Christians are under great pressure. They're not yet experienced the kind of full-blown state persecution by the Romans under Nero. That was to come later. But they weren't liked. They were different. They were considered odd troublemakers. And that is increasingly actually the situation Christian churches find themselves today in this country. Although we, again, are mercifully spared the sort of state-sponsored persecution that experienced by believers in North Korea and some kind of Muslim-dominated countries, we increasingly find ourselves being marginalized. When I was growing up, if you were a Christian, you were part of the moral majority. But I'm not sure that's the case now. Our Christian heritage might be recognized, but many Christian values are seen as outdated and in some cases, immoral. What? Do you really believe all that stuff about Jesus? How kind of quaint and old-fashioned. What? Do you really maintain that all sort of sexual expression is outside marriage is wrong? How repressive. Peter describes his Christian readers in verse 1 as God's elect strangers in the world. And that's actually a very telling phrase. You see, they've been caught up in God's purposes. They are God's elect, his chosen people, as he goes on to say in verse 2, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. That's who they are, but they don't belong in the world. No, they're strangers. And friends, that's not just true of the Christians to whom Peter was writing. That is actually true of every Christian believer in every generation, whoever they are and wherever they live. If you are a Christian believer, you are part of God's elect, strangers in the world. Your true identity, your true home is not here in Maidenhead or Marlow or Cookham, wherever you live. No, it is with God in heaven. But our constant temptation is to forget that. We want to fit in with the society or the group of people amongst whom we live. And Peter is aware of that temptation, which is why he writes this letter. Quickly, if you could turn over to the end, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, where actually Peter tells us explicitly why he wrote this letter. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. See, Peter wants his readers, he wants us to stand fast as Christians in the true grace of God. He wants us to stand firm and not be compromised by the attitudes of our society, the world in which we live. And actually, what is the first thing he calls us to do? Well, have a look at chapter 1, verse 3. He calls us to praise God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the original, verses 3 to 12 is just one continuous sentence. So what we've got here is one instruction to praise God, and then a whole lot of reasons why we should do that. And friends, this is above all what will keep us standing fast as Christians in challenging times. You see, if I am rejoicing and praising God for all that he has done and is doing and will do for me, I'm going to be much more ready to persevere through difficulties and not to compromise on my allegiance to Jesus. So what we're going to look at this evening are a number of reasons to praise God. And if any of us here wouldn't are unsure where we stand with the Lord Jesus, are an investigator of Christianity, well, this is what God longs for you to enjoy if you will acknowledge and believe in Jesus Christ as his eternal Son and our Savior. So, first, praise God because of our glorious hopes. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Now, there are many people throughout the world who wish they could turn the clock back on something. Perhaps there was a situation that should have been addressed but wasn't, and it's led to tragic, far-reaching consequences. Perhaps there's been an unkind word or an act of selfishness which has been long regretted, but the damage was done. A relationship neglected, and we wish we could put the clock back and start all over again. Well, amazingly, that chance to have a clean sweep, well, God's provided us with that through Jesus. We don't deserve it, but in his mercy, he has given us new birth. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? The record of all wrongs, wiped clean, and an opportunity of a fresh start and new existence. Because Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for all our wrongdoing, God is able to do with all our guilt and shame. And Jesus rose again to show us that sin and death need not have the final word in our lives. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have to fear the future. Actually, if you think about it, without the Lord Jesus, we should fear the future. The most terrifying prospect that every sinful human being should dread is having to meet with their Creator on the day of judgment. But in Christ, we have nothing to fear because God has made us perfect in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis of our confidence is not how we feel or how good our track record has been the last week or the last year, but God's action in history. Jesus died and rose again. He's been through death and come out the other side. And that is why our hope is a living one. It's based on a living person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this living hope that we have is absolutely secure. See that verse 4? An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Most people in Britain today, I suspect, including many Christians, that we are far too taken up with the here and now. Our ambitions, our emotional energy are taken up with health, jobs, friendships, prosperity, the home, all sorts of things. Now, those are all the good gifts of a good God. They're not to be despised, but to live for them, well, that is a philosophy of despair, because actually with the passing of time, all of them perish and fade and spoil. That is the nature of the things of this world. But what God has got in store for his people in the new creation is a quality of life we cannot begin to imagine, where nothing perishes, spoils, or fades. As the missionary Jim Elliot wrote in a letter before he was actually martyred in the jungles of Ecuador, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And not only is this inheritance kept for us, but we are kept for it. Do you see that verse 5? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. See, at the moment, Jesus is not revealed to the whole world. Yes, God has already given Jesus the name that is above every name. As we meet here this evening, the Lord Jesus does sit enthroned at the right hand of God as the Lord of the universe, but the world does not see him as Lord. But one day it will, when Christ returns on the day of judgment to take us home to enjoy the inheritance he has won for us. No matter what Christians face now, what lies ahead is better. And knowledge of this certain living hope actually does transform our current experience. Let me illustrate that with a very kind of worldly example. Euro Millions, okay, the lottery. Rollover, was it last year the jackpot was 175 million? This year it's a mere 39. And somebody's won it. Imagine that you know the numbers are going to come up somehow. All right, you absolutely guaranteed that you know the numbers which are going to come up before a major lottery draw. And you're in debt. You've got a massive bill, credit card bill. You've got lots of final demand letters. But you know what the numbers are going to be. You know that in the future, you're going to inherit a great fortune. How is that that thought, that knowledge, affects you now, doesn't it, in the present? What you know is going to happen in the future is going to affect the present. You're not going to be worried about those final demand letters. You're not going to be worried about that huge credit card debt that you have. Well, if that is true of a guaranteed kind of monetary windfall, how much more should it be with the new birth into a living hope which God has given us? See, the troubles of this world and the pleasures of this world, they both lose their grip on us if we have our focus on our future hope. Praise God because of our glorious hope. It is certain because Jesus died and rose again. It's kept in heaven for us. The second reason Peter gives for praising God is a bit of a surprise. Praise God because of the joy we can have in the midst of trials. See that verse 6? In this, and that's in this hope, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, Peter's not glib about the sufferings that Christians face. He describes them as trials that bring both suffering and grief. Now, many of the trials that we face as Christians are just because we're human beings living in a fallen, broken world. We can't expect to be immune from the bad things that happen to others. For instance, some of us may get very seriously sick with coronavirus. We may suffer the trials of loneliness or depression or unemployment or conflict or broken relationships or bereavement. They're horrific things, all of those. And they're common to all human beings. But on top of that, we may get those extra trials that come from being strangers in the world, from being followers of Christ, perhaps ridiculed or marginalized for being a Christian. The joy in those trials comes from the new birth into a living hope. And it comes also from the benefit that these trials can produce in us. See that verse 7? These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So just as fire purifies and refines gold and makes it precious, so too the fiery trials that we endure purify and make precious our faith. When Christ returns, this world will be destroyed and all the gold in Fort Knox will be worth nothing. But as we begin to enjoy our salvation, living with God in the paradise of the new creation, the whole universe will see just how valuable faith in Jesus Christ is. And what is more, the genuineness of our faith is demonstrated by the way that we cling on to God's promises in the face of hardship. You see, faith that isn't genuine Well, that disappears when trials come. Remember, that's what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. But those whose faith is genuine endure and receive praise, glory, and honor. They have run the race. They have kept the faith, and now they receive the crown of righteousness. They hear the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, say to them, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now again, that all lies in the future, but do you see how we can experience joy in the present in the midst of those trials? Because we believe God and his promises, we know that something better lies ahead. And as we hold onto that in the face of these trials, we know that our faith is being proved genuine. And that as other things are stripped away, Jesus becomes more real and more precious to us. I was always struck by a story that Simon Gilbo told. He was one of our mission partners who had been in Burundi for many years and still is very involved with that country. And he tells a story of meeting a Burundian believer who'd lost everything shortly after the genocide in the early 1990s. He lost his family, everything he had. And this is what he said: "I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." Verse 8, "Even though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And I'm sure that that there are many of us here can testify to the reality of that. You haven't seen Jesus, but you do know him, and you do love him. And yes, when you've got to go through tough times, you have found actually that your trust in him and your hunger for him has grown. Christians are not masochists. We don't go looking for trials and persecution. But if our faith is weak, trials can make it strong. If our lives are comfortable, trials can help us place our hope in Jesus. And if we've been stagnating spiritually, trials can get us going again. Praise God for the joy we can have in the midst of trials. And then finally, praise God because of the privilege of being a Christian. That's what these final verses 10 to 12 are all about. It is tempting to think sometimes that there was a kind of a golden age when it was kind of easier to be a Christian, and Christians didn't have to suffer for their faith. But what Peter is saying in this final section, verses 10 to 12, is that since Jesus came to earth to complete his work of dying and rising again, actually we've been living in the golden age. The good old days are now, and we've been living in them for nearly 2,000 years. Look at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." See, what Peter's saying is that the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament prophets, showing them how the Messiah had to suffer before he was glorified and honored. But they didn't properly understand what they were talking about. Although they searched intently with the greatest care, they didn't see what we now see. You see, we who live after the coming of the Lord Jesus, we see and know much clearer how God's great salvation has come in Jesus and is coming when he returns. And the point of those Old Testament scriptures was, well, they were written for our benefit. See that verse 12? "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. See, the prophets predicted how Jesus would first experience suffering before he entered his glory. And all that was written down for our benefit, not theirs. It's a reminder to us that the Old Testament scriptures belong to Christians, that they're more our scriptures than they are the Jewish scriptures. And God has given us these scriptures so that we will know that this pattern of sort of suffering now, followed by glory later, has always been God's pattern for Christian living. It was for Jesus, and it is for us. We might have to go through tough times. We might sometimes be ridiculed for our faith. But that never means that God has forgotten us. No, he's working out his eternal purpose, which he's already told us about. The Holy Spirit caused the scriptures to be written for our benefit so that we might have a deeper insight into the life of Jesus. So, there is no better time to live than to live now in this present age while we wait in eager anticipation for Christ's return. Some years ago, let me finish with this story. There was a rather nasty experiment. Performed on laboratory rats. Two sets of rats were placed in separate tubs of water, and the researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water for a very short time and then returned to the tub. And what those researchers discovered was that the second set of rats continued to swim for over 24 hours. Now, as I said, it was a really nasty experiment. My wife is very upset about it indeed. But it did prove something. It proved the power of hope. Those rats which swam for 24 hours did so not because they were given a rest, they weren't removed from the water long enough for that, but because instinctively they had been given hope. If they stayed afloat just a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. Now, if a flawed hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should be the effect of the true and living hope that God has given us in Jesus? And as if we keep that hope firmly in our sights and rejoice in it, it's as we do that, that we will remain steadfast in the Christian life. And when the trials come, which, friends, they will inevitably will, and we know that it's going to be a hard next few months, and there will be trials after that. We don't know what's going to things going to pan out. Whatever comes our way, we won't be knocked off course. Instead, those trials will strengthen our faith and prove to us and to others that Jesus is genuine and is of infinite worth. Let me lead us in prayer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you this evening for this living hope. And we thank you that it is certain, that it's kept for us, and that we are kept for it by you, by your Holy Spirit, who lives in us and is at work in us. We praise you and thank you for that. Please, would you keep us trusting in Jesus, and when we face the trials that inevitably come our way, help us to see how you're using them to refine us, to make us depend on you more. Please strengthen us in this coming year that we may reflect your glory and know you better. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.